Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to end up at Hebrews 6. I want to get back some into Hebrews. And before we get there, I want to look at Hebrews 2:14 and go through some scripture. And I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about our Lord's identification with us. He became our high priest. He identified with us. In Hebrews 2:14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Through suffering, he learned obedience through suffering, and I don't know that I understand all of what took place with that, but if you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, a doctrine of transference. And also here we see a thing of identification. He identified with us. He identified with you and with your sin and me and my sin. And he asked us to identify with him. For me to appropriate his sacrifice in my behalf, I have to make that choice. I have to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And for him to learn obedience, he had to partake of human flesh, flesh and blood. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Didn't say he became a sinner. He took on our sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what that has to do is our righteousness being, of course, in Jesus Christ, not in anything that we do or anything that we say or anything other than in him. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we see here from this verse that Jesus had to take on flesh and blood and had to become a man and experience death as a man to pay for the sins of mankind. And some of that's difficult to understand. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of what? And that's to all the whosoever wills become part of his body. The Bible says that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So we become part of his body. We identify with him and his perfectness, his perfection, his righteousness. And our righteousness is no longer found in the church. It's not found in a bunch of principles or religious rules and doctrines. It's found in a man, Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, in Hebrews 2:9, the Bible said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The wages of sin is death. So whenever you sin, there's a debt that God requires. When I sin, there's a debt that God requires in payment of that sin. Because the wages of sin is death. You remember Moses over there one time? He said, he asked God that God had just blotted him out of the book of the living. And the Lord said, "Him that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, him will I blot out of the book of the living." Sin, the wages of sin is death. So somebody has to die for my sin. It can either I can either pay the penalty for my sin, or I can trust in Jesus Christ and accept his payment in my place. He tasted death for me. So now I get to live forever. You know what helps me now and then when I start to get a little down and out? Next week I have my 70th birthday, and you kind of take stock. You kind of take stock. The Lord says 70. So my time's about up for the average life, according to God. And each day when you get up, sometimes you'll have a good day, and sometimes you'll have a bad day. But But I've learned this. The day that I'm having today, I'm going to be alive 10,000 years from now. I'm going to be alive a million years from now, so I may as well have a good day today and do what I do today for the glory of God, because of 10,000 years from now, I'm still going to be getting up that morning and doing for the glory of God. If and I need sleep, I don't know that I will in glory. I don't know. I might just be, might eat 17 times a day instead of 15 like Brother Jeremiah does now. But anyway, why not just face every day like, what's the difference between now and 10,000 years from now? If you're going to be a servant of the Most High God, get up and try to bring Him a little glory and enjoy the day. He gave you life. He already paid for your sin debt. I'm getting off track. Let me get back to the message. I may start running the aisles here. Don't think I even have a white handkerchief. All right. Jesus tasted death for me. He lived a life that I couldn't live. He lived sinless. He gave me a spiritual life that will never perish. The Bible says He has perfected forever. How long is that? Boy, that's a good verse on eternal security. He's perfected forever. Wow. He gave me spiritual life that will never perish. My atonement will be complete whenever I'm given a new body. This sinful body of flesh I'm in now, I don't have to put up with it for the rest of eternity. Because when the Lord comes back, I'm going to be changed. Said, for now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. We'll have a body that is not subject to sin. And the body now groans for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Body hasn't been redeemed yet. So we have to live with this body of flesh, and we have to constantly correct it, confess it for what it is. And if we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we just go on for God. I have happened to believe that the true test of Christian character is not living the straight and narrow all your life, but when you do fall, and the Bible says we have a propensity to do that in this body of flesh, it's those who have the Christian character to get up and shake it off, confess it, and go on for God. You get kicked in the teeth, and you get up, and you go on for God. You don't wallow in the mire and the filth of your sin. It's already been paid for. A heavy price was paid for that sin. And when you hold on to it and wallow in that guilt, it's like accusing Jesus Christ that what He did on the cross was just not enough to pay for what you did. It was enough. So get over it. Move on. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your eternal life in Jesus Christ and live like you're living to God. Because that's your purpose. All things were created by Him and for Him. For His pleasure. You were created, I was created for God's pleasure. My. That new spiritual body that I get is not subject to sin, and that's because it is born of God. That's an interesting little passage in Scripture. When I got born again, I received a spiritual identity that in itself, the new creature is not capable of sin. Say, where are you? Now you're kind of, I don't know about that preacher. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Uh-oh. But I sin. I know that that's the flesh. It isn't the new creature that's born of God that sins. It's that old man, that old nature that you yield to that has sinned. Does that make sense? That which is born of God cannot sin, for His seed remaineth in him. That seed is Jesus Christ. So, and according to Romans 4, that sin is not, is that Romans 4 or Romans 2? The sin is not imputed to that new creature, but the sin is imputed, the sins of the flesh is imputed to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Our lives are hid in Christ, hid in God with Christ. I forget how that works. I think I've got it down here somewhere. And deliver them, Hebrews 2:15, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's that old flesh. Under the bondage of a fallen nature until I trusted Jesus Christ. Now I have a new fella inside of me that reigns in my mortal body. It says no longer allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies. So I have an opportunity through the spiritual interaction with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that indwelt me the moment I got saved to overcome sin if I'll yield to it. Bible says he'll make a way, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with sin, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And God makes a way. He says, when I tempt you above that you're able, but he'll make a way for you to escape. Well, he made a way for you to escape through the Holy Spirit of God. The problem is many don't take it. The problem is with me from time to time, I don't take that way of escape through the Spirit of God, but I go and do it anyway. What's that about? Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is a fear of death and facing a holy judge that helped lead me to Jesus Christ. I was afraid of God. You know, the problem with a lot of the world today, they don't fear God. They don't. I've seen young people, and I've seen them act out and live a sinful, godless life, and you never see a fear of God. And the liberal preacher will say, well, fear means reverential respect. You'll think reverential respect when the lightning hits. I was afraid of God. I was afraid of God's wrath. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I feared the wrath of God. That's one of the things that led me to salvation. I didn't want to go to hell. Nobody preaches on hell anymore because they didn't want to upset anybody. Hey, if they'll run a six policemen out of Starbucks because they defend somebody, a Bible preacher ought to go and start preaching hell to some of that crowd. Let them really get offended. I wonder if you brought any fence up there at Fountain Square last week, Brother Phil, preaching the gospel. You don't know. That's a mixed multitude you were preaching to. Most men, because of the fear of facing a righteous judge, you know what they do? They don't turn to God. They've turned to religion. They figure, well, they can escape the judgment of God by becoming religious. I'll join the church. I'll join the lodge. I'll do this, and I'll do work on at the PTO and the Qantas. I'll do all this stuff, and I'll get a set of rules to stand to live by, and God will be impressed with me. Surely he wouldn't allow somebody like me to go to hell as religious as I am. See, it makes sense to the carnal man that if he cleans up his act, he'll be in a better position when he faces a holy, righteous judge. But what the Lord said, ye err not knowing the scriptures. If you want to find out what God requires, you better look at the book that God wrote. Not many people look at the book anymore. Back in the 1950s, Reno and Smiley, an old bluegrass group, had a hit record. And it is called Dust on the Bible. Believe it is Reno and Smiley. Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word. Bud King used to sing that song a lot. And I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. A lot of dust on the Bibles today. But all religion does is salve a man's conscience. It makes you feel good about yourself. Don't help you get to heaven. The Bible, in fact, the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What renews the Holy Ghost? The new birth. What
is involved with a new birth, trusting Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be a new seed. Psalm 22, a seed shall serve him. It's a new seed. You're born again of the holy seed, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you live forever. All religion does is salve a man's conscience. Oh, I want to feel, I want to go to a church that makes me feel good about myself. Well, a lot of kids programs. I like a lot of the youth programs, and I like where I can just feel good about myself. I don't want a church that's negative. I don't like that stuff like thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. My. Welcome to 2019. And when they really figure out that they have a problem with sin, most folks, if they get that figured out, then they're a candidate for salvation when they figure out that they've got a problem. Remember, the prodigal son said one day when he finally said he came to himself. You get a man out here just living like he thinks he ought to live without looking at how God says what's required of God for salvation. It's hard for that man to look seriously at himself because he can't compare himself to God's position on sin and the new birth. But hopefully if somebody reaches that point, they become a candidate for salvation and somebody will get the gospel to them. Cornelius got saved, but God had to send him someone to give him the gospel. He worked righteousness. He knew he wanted to please God, but he didn't know how. He didn't know how. So God sent him Peter and gave him the gospel. I think that's a story a lot around the world. These missionaries go to a lot of places where folks maybe have never heard the gospel, and God will put somebody there. So if they're interested in it, if they want to work righteousness, as Cornelius, who worked righteousness, gave alms, worked righteousness, prayed, and most people say, well, an unsaved man's prayers don't go ceiling high. Cornelius, he was an unsaved man, and the Lord said, hey, your prayers came up for a memorial. And he sent him to a man, told him how to be saved. When I got saved, no longer had the fear of death anymore. Got rid of that. Even though this body of flesh is subject to sin, the new creature isn't subject to sin, and I'll face God not with my righteousness, but with the righteousness of my Savior. I'll be clinging to a saving hand of Jesus Christ. Old country song. Clinging to a saving hand. Even though this body of flesh I occupy is subject to death, it's appointed the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The new body promised to me isn't. And that's when my atonement will be complete. If you're saved today, your atonement will be completed when you get a new body that's not subject to sin. You talk about dancing a jig and running the aisles. The thought of not having to deal with sin. That's a wonderful thought with me because I have problems with it. You'd think it's at almost 70. I'm not 70 yet. I'm still 69 till next week. That a man wouldn't have a problem with sin. I think it gets worse. The older you get, I think the worse it gets. Oh, well. That's when my atonement's complete, when I get a new body and I don't have to deal with that old nature and battle it and struggle with it. Matthew 18, the Bible says that all power is given to Christ and he has the keys to death and to hell, and because of him I'm going to heaven. How's the song? I'll have a new body, praise God. I'll have a new life, a new body. Brother Phil, wonder what you'll look like. He said you get a new body. This body of flesh that is sinful, it's identified with the sacrifice sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. This body of flesh was nailed to the cross with Christ. The flesh is identified with his sacrifice. The spirit is identified with his newness of life. The resurrected Savior, living forever. My, my, my. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that an amazing thing that when God looks at my life, all the foolish, sinful things are hid behind the cross of Christ. My, what a thing. I just thought of this. Hebrews 11. It said, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, he moved by fear, build an ark, by faith. And that heroes of faith. You know, a lot of those folks had problems. Abraham lied about his wife. Noah ended up drunk in a cave. They all had problems, but when you get on the other side of the cross over there in Hebrews 11, down through that chapter, not one time is the sin of those men mentioned. Don't bring it up one time. Isn't that wild? Isn't that's wonderful. For we are members, this is Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body. Of his flesh. Remember now, he's perfect. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Hey, my life is hid with Christ because I'm part of his body. I've heard preachers preach on that where the Lord said about the Laodicean church, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, but are lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That's not talking to the church. If God spews me out of his mouth, he'd have to spew himself out of his mouth because I'm part of his body. Duh. Just thought I'd throw that in. No extra charge for that little tidbit. My life is hid with Christ because I'm part of his body, and I get my righteousness from Christ and not from the law of Moses. I don't get my righteousness by being good, keeping the commandments, being kind to animals, never tearing a tag off of a mattress. I get my righteousness from Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It don't say that the law is done away with. The law is pure and it's holy and it's good. But we no longer get our righteousness from the law. We get our righteousness from Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's an incredible doctrine right there. Touch not, taste not, handle not. So in Hebrews 2:16 it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, and he took on him, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became like me and identified with me so that I could be made like him and identify with him. Does that make sense? He became like me and he identified with me as flesh and blood so that I could be made like him and identify with him as a spiritual being. I read this, said the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And it says that he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was a physical Jew. It says in chapter 7, verse 14, that he was of the tribe of Judah. So then when Jesus, he was a Judean Jew. Now don't get confused. You'll walk in a lot of the churches in America today, and you'll see a picture of a long-haired, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, Fabio-looking fellow that they say is Jesus Christ. A Judean Jew, Mediterranean Judean Jew, does not look like that. I don't make anybody mad. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation. I've been reading some of the book of Job, and I think I read yesterday where it's the verse about Job said, there's not a daysman to stand between us. The only time that word is used in the Bible is in that passage. I forget where it's at. Maybe Job 7 or 8. A daysman is someone is like the mediator. He stands between two parties to bring them together. That's what Christ did. He reconciled us to the Father. He's our daysman. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No matter how good I thought I was, I cannot get close to God in the flesh. It took a mediator. It took Jesus Christ. All right. In order to become a mediator between man and God, he had to be both. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ was both. He had to meet every demand of the law as a man, and he did. And he had to suffer and die to pay the sin debt for every man, and he did. And to God, he's a faithful high priest. To me and you, he's a merciful high priest. He was faithful to his heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, I do all things that pleases my Father. Hey, when I got saved, I didn't want justice. I couldn't handle justice. Justice would condemn me and pour the wrath of God on my sorry, rotten soul. I needed mercy. So to me, Jesus Christ became my merciful high priest. And to God the Father, he became a faithful high priest as the God-man fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. The perfect, proper sacrifice for sin. As a merciful high priest, he understands me. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands me. He can identify with me. That's why the common people heard him gladly. They'd never been around a religious guy who so identified with their everyday struggles. But he did. He's kind, benevolent, and gentle, and merciful, full of grace and truth. He was tempted and went through every temptation that I would. He understands you tonight. He understands me. For he knoweth our frame, the psalmist said. He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. He knows. He knew we were a mess. When he came here, he knew. He came to save a mess. Why in the world would I trade my holy, heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, for some bird walking around in a long coat? More issues than Sports Illustrated claiming that he should be addressed as Holy Father. That's a bunch of foolishness right there, folks. The vicar of Christ, that's foolishness. Jesus Christ did everything that God demanded of a high priest. He never failed in one point. Not in one point. He was a faithful high priest and things pertaining to God. He is my mediator, making reconciliation for me, because he is a perfect God and a perfect man. He satisfies the demands of God. He kept the law. and did everything a priest was supposed to do for God. He performed the sacrifice of his own perfect, sinless, eternal blood. Brother Phil, I don't know that I'd heard it before until I heard it under Greg Estep's preaching at charity, that Jesus Christ is an eternal sacrifice. It required not just a sacrifice here today and gone, but because he is eternal, his sacrifice is eternal. I don't know that I understand all that, but the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. As long as he lives, I live. If you're a Christian, as long as Christ lives, you live. I needed someone. See, God's wrath was turned away or placated, and the because of Jesus Christ, God's wrath was withheld from whosoever placed themselves in Christ by choice, all the whosoever wills. The Bible calls that term propitiation. It's an appeasement of wrath. Sin demanded the wrath of God, and his wrath was appeased when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the Lord said, it is finished. And the Lord saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Propitiation, the appeasement of wrath. I needed someone to die in my place. I needed someone to comfort me and to help me, and most of all, to love me. To love the unlovable, and to love me enough to do for me what I was incapable of doing for myself. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I couldn't do it. The angels couldn't do it for me. Animal sacrifices couldn't do it for me. It says those Old Testament sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin from year to year. I needed a perfect man to do it for me. Hebrews 2:16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He sets a perfect example for me. He suffered. He was tempted just like I am, just like you are. And he went through all that I go through and all that you go through. And he did it without sin. My. Hebrews 12:3, For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now because of that, he is able to comfort me. That word, succor, to comfort. He comforts me and nurtures me. He holds me in his arms and he loves me like no one ever loved me before. I remember Brother Estep, I don't understand this. I don't know that I quite get it. But he taught that the reason that God separated himself into a trinity, a triune being, is so that he could save you. In the Old Testament, you didn't hear about the triune identity of God. One part of that trinity has to be an impartial judge. God is righteous. And he has to separate into a part that is a mediator, God the Son, who can be merciful and succor and comfort. And then because of the work of Christ, the mediator, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, can inhabit or indwell an unclean vessel on the basis of Christ's atonement. And when the Holy Spirit indwells a man, he first cuts loose that body of flesh, according to Colossians 2, and that person is born again by the Spirit of God, and that person becomes a new creature in Christ. God is perfectly just, God the Father. He's a Savior, God the Son, and he sanctifies and indwells, that's God the Holy Spirit. And that's above my pay grade. But that's some kind of meaty stuff right there. And I'm about done. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Without the new birth, Holy Spirit couldn't indwell you because of sin. God had to withdraw himself from Adam because of sin. That's why there's a spiritual operation called a spiritual circumcision that takes place the moment the Spirit of Christ enters you, that body of flesh is cut loose. God is just, Savior and sanctifier and indweller of the believer. When Christ paid my sin debt, he reconciled me back to the Father, back to God, and my life is hid with Christ. I'm thankful for that. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that sin. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Reconciled back to God. That's kind of a complicated message with a simple equation for acceptance. Turn your heart to Jesus Christ. Believe him. Believe that he is who he said he was, that he's the Son of God. These things are written, the Bible says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through him. Do you believe it? Have you believed it from the heart? Not just an intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is God, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. But you've come to him by faith. He says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. Paul said, I fear lest any corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm done. Someone come, we'll sing a verse. What a high priest. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. My, my. The broken rose. My, my, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. And the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's our Savior. That's our High Priest, Jesus Christ the Righteous. What page, Jeff? 281.